But I want to preach a message entitled God's Restoration Plan. God's Restoration Plan. And we see in Psalm 51 just an amazing chapter, an interesting chapter, where we see David, who has just been approached by Nathan, the prophet, and has just essentially been told that you are the man. David, you're the sinner. You're the man who has sinned. And David, who is a man after God's own heart, the Bible says, acknowledges his sin, admits his sin, confesses his sin before God, and literally pours his heart out to God. In fact, we get a lot of wonderful verses from this chapter, verses that are real encouragements to us in our lives when we think about God's restoration process or God's restoration plan. We think about how God restores us, or we think about redemption. Redemption is a wonderful, wonderful word, a wonderful term. God, we're redeemed, and the song says, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. We do not have any liberty today inside God's house without what God has done for us, without the redemption and forgiveness that he has bestowed, or the restoration that he has bestowed. We've been redeemed to God. And it's an amazing thing to think that if you're going to think about liberty today, as a Christian, you don't have any liberty without Christ. And the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty is a wonderful thing. It gives us the freedom. You know, by the way, we ought to have freedoms in our religion, in our beliefs, in our standards. That ought to give us freedom. In fact, that's what it's for. Do you know that when we set standards as a church or as a family, it's there to give us liberty to say, hey, we've set the standards. We don't have to question the standards anymore. And you say, well, we're here, we want to question this standard or that standard, or we want to question this or we want to question that. Listen, it's not there for that reason. It's there to give us liberty so that we know what's right or what's wrong. How many of you ever had a job and you went to work and you did a job, but your boss was never there? And so when he comes around, everybody gets all nervous because they're like, I don't know if I'm doing it right or not. Is he going to come talk to me? When you know exactly what is expected of you, it gives you liberty. I don't have to do so-and-so's job. I was just talking to an evangelist friend of mine this past week at camp, and he told me that he lost his job before he went in the ministry. I mean, God was working it all out, but he lost his job because what had happened is they had fired the person ahead of him. And so he was trying to do that person's job and then everybody else's jobs out around him. And because of that, he wasn't getting his job done. So they fired him because he didn't do his job. And so I thought about that and I thought, I think that happens actually quite often, where you're trying to cover somebody else for somebody else and then the employer gets mad. But when you know what you're supposed to do, it gives you peace. It gives you liberty to be able to do that. And so standards are wonderful for that. But when we think about being restored or restoration process, we think about what God has done for us and how we can be restored back to him, as far as we can be clean, justified in that sense. Not that we're justified in the fact that we have sinned, but we are justified because we come before him and his blood can cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the Bible says. I love to see things that are restored and see things that are restored back to maybe the original. And that's hard to do. It's hard to restore something back to make it look original. I've told you many times, and I've preached messages on the 4th of July and different times like that, that I've preached messages about some of the things that my family were involved in. They're very big on restoring tractors, old tractors, Huber tractors that were made in Marion, Ohio. And so they restore those tractors and try to make them look as original and as new as they possibly can and restore them back to where they would have looked like. But sometimes there's just no way to do it. I mean, back then, it's like amazing. You know, you look at some of these tractors today that have been restored, you know, the old Alice Chalmers and, you know, the old different tractors, all the different tractors out there. You go to a tractor show and you look at those tractors and they're restored and the paint is like, it is shiny as all can be, and it's glistening. I mean, it's got speckled, you know, specks in it, and it's just glowing at you. It never looked like that coming off the showroom floor, I promise you. Not back in the 20s and the 30s. Their paints were very dull. They were very very bland, or, you know, very blah, kind of, if you will. They just weren't that fancy. But now they're restoring them, and, man, they look really good. Sometimes in a restoration process, you run into snags, you run into roadblocks. I know with them, the manifolds on those Huber tractors, you cannot buy them anywhere anymore, so they have to make their own. They have to build their own. And that's quite a process. They have an Amish guy who's really good with machine work and stuff like that, that's actually builds those manifolds for them and does a lot of work there. But to restore something's not an easy process. It's not an easy project. It takes time and it takes attention to detail. And so David is in a situation where he has just sinned with Bathsheba. He has murdered Uriah. And now it's time for him to be restored unto God. And some people would probably say, well, there's no way in the world somebody who's an adulterer and somebody who's a murderer can be restored back unto God. Well, there is no way but outside of Jesus Christ. You see, with God, all things are possible. And see, God can restore us and renew us. And I believe that what we have today in our Christianity, and I guess I've been a little rough on Christianity. I said I was going to be positive today. But in our Christianity today, we hear very little about sin. We hear very little about repentance. We live in a day and age where we do things and we kind of just think, oh, it's okay, and we cover it up. In our Independent Baptist Church movement, there has been, in the last 10, 15 years, there's been a boatload, literally a boatload of truthful stories of molestation and awful things like that going on in the Independent Baptist Church. From pastors and from evangelists and from missionaries, people who ought to be trustworthy, people who you ought to be able to say, here, can you watch my kids for a weekend? And there should be no concern, there should be no fear. But what has happened is sometimes in our movement and in other movements as well, we become lifted up so high that almost to the point where we feel like we can't sin anymore. It doesn't matter what we do, we're above the law. And I'm here to tell you this morning, it doesn't matter who you are. I don't care how big your church is. I don't care how big you are. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how long you've been around. You are not above sin. You are not above the law. You are not above God's word, and neither am I. And when we sin before God, it's about time that we have a restoration process. We get back before God, and we lay it at His feet. Pastor, what's the big deal? I'll tell you what the big deal is. It's caused apathy in our churches today. We don't care if people sin. It's okay. We'll just sweep it under the rug. It's no big deal. It is a big deal in God's eyes. It's such a big deal that God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. That's how big a deal it is. Hey, it's no big deal, Pastor. Yes, it was. God loved His Son, His only begotten Son, but yet He allowed Him to go to the cross for you and I because of our sin that we want to sweep under the rug. And if nobody sees me, if nobody hears me, if nobody catches me, it's okay. No, it's not. Sin is sin, and God will judge our sin. Say, Pastor, what are you trying to get at today? You're trying to be hard on an Independence Day? No, I'm trying to tell you, get your sin right before God. Get your life right before God. I need to get right before God if there's something in my life. We're not above this thing. We're not above God's word. We're not above God's law. And when sin is conceived, the Bible says, it bringeth forth death. Sin is an awful thing. And there are countless numbers of sins, things that we could talk about today that are just, you know, people don't want to hear about, but they are sin. You can go down through a laundry list of things that the Bible is 100% against. And yet today, somehow, we feel and we see that it's infiltrated itself into the church. But in God's eyes, it's sin. I cannot even imagine the some 60 million, I believe it is, 60 million babies that have been slaughtered in this country. And we as Christians are keeping our mouths shut. Hey, if there's something you want to pray for President Trump as he puts someone back in that Supreme Court, that this law, this hideous law, and I'm telling you, why America is seeing trouble today and why we're seeing destruction, that's the root of it. That's one of the big roots of it right there. murdering babies, and it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's not okay. It's life. God breathed in the nostrils, man of life, the breath of life. He breathed in these children the breath of life. And I'll tell you what America needs is a restoration process. America needs to go back to God. Folks, I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not trying to be mean. But I was sickened and saddened this week by the whole parade going on downtown. And if you weren't sickened and saddened by it, you should be. It's sin, folks. We're not supposed to be happy about it. And how awful is it that they take the beautiful colors of God's rainbow and say it's a good thing? We're going to use the colors of the rainbow. You know who created those rainbows? The very one they deny. Christ. It's this. Nobody wants to hear Christ anymore. I don't want to hear that name. Take it out of Christmas. Take it out of everything. I don't want to hear that name anymore. Folks, why in the world do you think our country's in the mess? It's because of that type of thing. Where folks are just turning their eyes off of God, and when sin is mentioned, people say, that's not sin. The article I read this morning said there was, I believe, 1,000 people down there in town yesterday in support of this movement. And our wonderful city is spray painting streets and in honor of people who are willing to stand up. But the ones who should be standing up and the ones who are trying to stand up are getting shot down. You need to be quiet. It's hate speech. It's hate crime. No, it's the Word of God. And let me tell you this. The last time I read 1 John chapter 4, I believe it is, it says God is love. God wants to deliver those folks, as well as this whole city, as well as this county, as well as this state, and this whole country from the sin that is besetting them. And we're running from it. But I'm going to tell you, I'm here to tell you this morning, we are not without excuse as Christians. We can pick on that movement. We can pick on those people. We can pick on our mayor who stands up and says, we're going to do everything. He's not my mayor because I don't live in the city, thankfully. but we can talk about the mayor who stands up and says, we're going to do everything we can to support this movement. We've got a campaign, a group of 30 individuals from your group that are going to come and support us and do everything we can to promote those things. Folks, there are Christians within Erie, Pennsylvania, within the city of Erie, who probably voted that mayor in. I don't know who else is to blame, to be honest with you. We want to blame everybody else, but we as Christians have not taken the stand as the tree that we talked about in Sunday school. But here's the beauty of it. We can be renewed and restored. We can be renewed and restored back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's time that we as Christians stop covering up our own sin. Stop covering up our own. Hey, listen, I'm going to be honest with you. If something like that shows up in our church, I'm talking about some kind of molestation or something, I will turn it in to the police. I am not sweeping that under the rug. Listen to me. Don't come to pastor and say, Pastor, will you be lenient? No. That is sin, and it needs to be judged, and it needs to be dealt with. By the way, if your pastor's living in sin, then you need to figure that out, and you need to realize that, and you need to do something about it, and you need to turn him in. All right? Thankfully, that's not the case. But if it is, this is not something that we sweep under the rug. We are not above the law of this land because we're Christians. We need to be responsible. And listen, I don't know what may be going on in your household. I don't what you be doing, but if you are against God's word, then you need to get rid of it. You need to get restored to God and do right. Okay? I hope that kind of thing's not going on, but if it were, then get restored. I want you to notice that David had did what we would all consider. What are the worst sins you can do? Well, murder. You know, what's the next worst? Well, robbery. Well, adultery. Okay, stealing somebody's wife, you know. And then all those things, we say, those are awful things. And they are. But I want you to realize God's restoration process. And you say, Pastor, that whole introduction leads us here to the Word of God. It does, yeah. That was a long introduction. And the Word of God, we're going to let it speak for itself as well. Verse 1 says this, Have mercy upon me, David says, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Do you realize that there's not a person on the face of this planet that can blot out your transgressions except for God? That's it. But I want you to notice, first of all, our sin. Our sin needs to be dealt with, folks. Let's stop casting stones. By the way, we do that all the time. We cast stones at all of our politicians. I just threw some stones at our mayor, I guess. But we cast stones at all of our politicians. But when is the last time we've ever prayed for them? We are just as guilty when we don't pray. In fact, the Bible says to pray for our leaders, to pray for those who have authority over us, to respect them, and we're supposed to pray for them. That doesn't mean we're not supposed to point out their sin, but we are to pray for them. And so we need to have a prayer meeting for those kind of folks, for folks that are living in sin, but yet it's our sin that we need to deal with. Stop looking at everybody else. Stop looking at your wife. Stop looking at your neighbor. Stop looking at it and start looking at yourself. David was doing the very same thing. In fact, when Nathan approached him, David said, "Who is that guy? And I'm going to find him and kill him." It's literally what David said. And Nathan said, "You're the man, David." It's time for David to look in the mirror. And when he looked in the mirror, David acknowledged his own sin, and he comes before God and says, "God, have mercy on me. I have sinned against you." If you're here this morning and got sin in your life, you've sinned against God. Listen, you've sinned against God, and it's time to get that right. Go before an almighty God and say, "God, have mercy on me." And he says, "According to thy loving kindness," we serve a loving God who will forgive us of our sins. He is faithful and just, the Bible says. "According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly, all the way through. Clean me all up, not just part of me, but clean up my mind and clean up my heart and clean up my life, clean up my body, clean up my eyes, clean up my ears. Lord, clean up my mouth." Boy, that mouth is a fire, the Bible says. Whew, man. We can say some things, and before we ever even blink an eye, we have said some things that, man, what did we just say? "Wash me, Lord. Cleanse me from my sin." Notice it doesn't say it was my wife's sin, or my children's sin, or my pastor's sin. It says, "Cleanse me from my sin." I believe we live in a day and age where we see the mote in someone else's eye when there's a beam in our eye, folks. "Wash me throughly from mine iniquities." Notice what David does in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my country's transgressions." Well, let's just lump them all in there because it makes it sound better for me. If I lump them all together, I mean, if I put, "Lord, forgive us as a Southside Baptist Church of our sins." It actually makes it sound a little bit better because there's a whole bunch of us that are sinning. But when we get to the point where we say, "God, forgive me of my sins, my transgressions," that's where the rubber meets the road, and that's where it gets real, and that's where God wants us to be. Where we can come to the place where we say, "I have sinned. God, I need your forgiveness." Our sin and our transgressions are ever before the Lord, and I promise you they are sickening to him. And he's begging us to come and seek forgiveness. He's begging us to come for renewal. I wrote down three words in God's restoration plan: to renew, to restore, and to revive. Those are some interesting words if you think about that. And that's not the message this morning. But when we think about what God wants for us, is he wants us to get rid of our sin. And when we have sin in our lives, we have confusion, we have bondage. God doesn't want us to live in bondage. I remember when I first moved up here, everyone was feeding us so well and taking care of us so good. And man, I put on 30 pounds just within a year of first getting up here. And I remember after a few years, I got tired of carrying that 30 pounds around. And I said, I need to get rid of that 30 pounds. And so I started exercising a little bit more. And Unfortunately, I usually exercise but don't eat very well, so I exercise so I can eat what I want to eat. That's why I exercise, and I haven't been exercising a lot, so I think you could probably tell that. But anyways, I had an extra 30 pounds, and I mean, man, that's ridiculous. I lost that 30 pounds, and I started feeling pretty good, and I remember one time I picked up one of my children who were 30 pounds, and I put them on my back, and I couldn't believe that I was carrying around that extra baggage all that time, an extra 30 pounds. I'm like, this is what it was like. And I mean, it's not a big deal when you carry those kids at 30 pounds for just a few moments, but if you carry them for, you know, a whole walk, you know, for a mile or two, it's like, woo, 30 pounds is a lot of weight. We as Christians, and I'm not talking about physical weight, I'm talking about spiritual bondage that we're carrying around, that God says, I'll renew you, I'll restore you, I will revive you if you'll just give it to me and stop carrying those. Pilgrim's Progress is the great example. I don't know how many of you read the book or have seen a video or anything about Pilgrim's Progress, but you need to look into it. I mean, Christian is carrying around that baggage, and it was time for him to get rid of it. You say, Pilgrim's Progress, that's old. Well, it's old, but it's good, folks, because there's so much baggage that we carry around that we need to give to Jesus, to give to the Lord. And he says, I will renew you, I will restore you. And it's our baggage, it's our bondage. It's not someone else's, it's ours. There's nothing worse than when the trash man doesn't come. And you've got those dirty, nasty bags of trash, especially when it's 90 degrees outside. Ugh. Man, that stuff just sweating, and man, I mean, it's amazing how hot it is when you throw something out there. It was molding like we were at a baseball game yesterday and had a big trash can out, and there was cupcakes in there, and those cupcakes probably weren't in there for more than a couple days, but they had mold all over them. I wasn't hungry enough to eat one, so it was so hot I wasn't hungry. But that's our sin, folks. It's just growing and festering. David says, I acknowledge my sin, my transgressions are ever before thee. I want you to notice not only our sin, but I want you to notice our Savior. Our Savior in verse 4, he says, David says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. It's you that I have offended, God. Hey, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He murdered Uriah, literally had Uriah murdered. But he says, Lord, it's not against them that I've sinned, but it's against thee and thee only. You're the one that matters. And I'm not saying, hey, we shouldn't ask for forgiveness from people that we've sinned against. I'm not saying that, and that's not what David's saying either. But David's saying, really, the one that matters is you, God. You're the only one that matters, because if I'm not right with you, then I can't be right with my brothers. And I can't be right with my sisters. But if I'm right with you, then I can also get right with my brothers and my sisters. But I've got to get right with you first. Not with others first, but with God first. God, my sin is ever before you, as David says. And so he says, behold, in verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David realizes that he's a sinful creature, and wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, Bible says in Romans 5:12. It says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. God wants truth from us, folks. He doesn't want us to lie to him. He doesn't want us to lie to others. He wants truth. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me, he says, with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Listen, the only one that's able to do that is our Savior. To purge us with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We want to be clean today. We want God's restoration process. We're going to have to go to him. I'm telling you, folks, Tide ain't going to cut it. OxyClean don't hold a candle. You got to go to God to have forgiveness. You've got sin in your eye, your life, and sin, and you've not been born again, you're going to have to come to him. And if you have been born again and you've got sin in your life, you're still going to have to come to him. Not to get saved again, but to get restored and have a renewed fellowship and a reviving in your life. You need it. I need it. Hey, why are we carrying around all this baggage? David says, you can purge me, you can wash me, you can clean me, and I'll be whiter than snow. I said it, all right? I said snow. It's in the Word of God. So you can't holler at me when it's in the Bible. I'm just going to call it stuff from now on, okay? So I don't get in trouble. But you have to admit to me, that stuff, when it first comes down, it's pretty. When it's clean and it's white, it's beautiful. Because it's pure. And that's exactly what God can do to us in our lives. And all we do is we get in our cars and we drive around and it turns to dirt, you know, it looks nasty. That's what we do in life. That's exactly the picture. I mean, it's not long after that beautiful snow comes down. After that beautiful stuff comes down, it comes down, and just a few moments later, we're driving on it, or we're putting salt on it, or brine, or whatever it is that we put on it around here, and it just eats our cars alive. But we put that stuff on it, and it just turns to a mushy mess. God says, I want to restore you to be clean. David says, you can do it, God. White as snow. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness. Our Savior can do that today. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what you're in bondage with today, but give it to God. It says that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. I want you to notice verse 10 was really my key verse that really laid this on my heart for this message today about restoration and God's restoration plan. But God says this. Some of you say, well, I'm not necessarily living in sin, but I'm just really struggling as a Christian today. Well, listen, I'm going to tell you today, you're not the only one. We struggle. We're human beings. We struggle. We're bound to be discouraged and defeated and depressed because we've got our eyes on this world and our eyes on ourselves. That's called sin. So in a roundabout way, it all works out to the realization that we don't have our eyes where we need to be, and it's time we need to get our eyes where they need to be so that, God, you can create within us. Notice verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Well, I hope there's some people here today that want a clean heart. We just get sometimes in our hearts that just we get to be a mess. And all we can think is negatively about people. Well, you remember them last week, they said something to me. And remember this and that pastor and that this pastor and this person and that person. And all these things in our hearts just get dirty and cluttered and messy. Well, I'd never go to that restaurant ever again. Them people were blah, blah. And I'm never going back to that doctor. And blah, blah, blah. Everything's whining and complaining and our hearts are just black. When they should be clean. I'm not telling you that if you've had a bad experience, not to go back. I'm just telling you the reality is why do we have to spread it to the rest of the world? Here's probably the number one problem in Christianity. Let me give you this. My personal feeling is the number one problem in Christianity today is that we give all of our problems to everyone else instead of going to God first. Do you realize when we're upset, we're angry with someone, we're discouraged, we're frustrated, we are to go to God first? Not to our psychiatrist, not to our best friend, not to the church, not to even to the pastor. We are to go to God first. You know what I found? That when I go to God first, He takes care of it all, and I never need to take it to anyone else. I've had people ask me, Pastor, how come you don't tell us what's going on in your life? You know why? Because I'm not supposed to tell you what's going on in my life. I'm supposed to tell God. Well, we want to bear one another's burdens. Yeah, we can do that. But if I'm not going to God first, I've got no business taking it to you. Does that make any sense? I'm just having a rough time, you know. I mean, that check that we got last week just really isn't covering the bills. Who am I supposed to tell that to? You? No. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. That's just a silly example. That's not happening, okay? Don't walk out here and say, well, the pastor said he needed more money, because I didn't. All right? That was just an example. If I'm having a problem, if I'm having discouragement, guess where I'm supposed to take it? To the Lord. That's the problem with Christianity today. Well, we got brothers and sisters in Christ so we can come and gossip about everything and tell everybody all of our problems and everybody else's problems. No, that's not what Christianity is about. That is causing, by the way, that is causing more bondage in Christianity. You know why? Because this family's mad at that family because that family told them something about that family. Instead of taking it to God. Seriously. What are we trying to do? He goes right to God and he says, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. You say, Pastor, is it because something's going on in the church? No. It's because it's what I've experienced as a Christian in my life. That people go to one another first instead of going to God. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew, there's that word, renew a right spirit within me. You know what the problem today is? Our spirits are not good. Our spirit is not of God. It is not bearing witness with God. It is not sharing fruit with God. It is bearing witness of us and our sin. I want you to notice he says, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David says, oh God, please, my Savior, do something special in my life. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Don't cast me away, God, please. That ought to be our prayer. God, don't cast me away. Paul said, I don't want to be a castaway. And I'm going to tell you what will cause you to be a castaway today. You mark it down. You write it down. Hold on. It's called sin. If you want to be a castaway, if this pastor wants to be a castaway, it's sin that will cast me away. And I'm not talking about sin. I'm death and hell. I'm talking about being somebody that no one will listen to. If you saw my car at the bar last night, you were probably drinking because I wasn't there. All right? If you saw my car at the bar last night, though, that ruins my reputation. You should look down on me. You should say something's wrong. You saw my car last night at the club. I was asleep, so I wasn't at the club. But if you saw my car, hey, that's the reality. And I become a castaway. We don't want Pastor Brindley anymore. He's living in sin. And you shouldn't want me anymore if I'm living in sin. You ought to pray for me. We need restoration. And David says, I want to be restored. I don't want to be a castaway. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore. Notice, I want you to notice, not our salvation, but his salvation. Do you realize, I think if we get a hold of this today, it would help us a whole lot. He says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Is that what your Bible says? It's not mine. It's never been mine. Because within me, I can't get it. But God can give it. It's his. And thank the Lord, he doesn't want to take it away. He wants to help us to live life more abundantly. That's his purpose. He wants us to have joy. God wants to give us salvation, and it's his. But I'm going to tell you, there's many of us here today that have probably experienced what I'm talking about and what David's talking about. You've been saved for a long time. But as a result of everything that's happened in your life, as we say, living under the circumstances, right? All the circumstances of life, it seems like sometimes maybe we don't have as much joy as we did the day we got saved. We're kind of burdened down. We're kind of defeated. We're kind of discouraged. You know what? I think a lot of times the reason why people don't tell others about Christ is because they honestly think it's their salvation. This is mine. That's what the little kids do. They say, no, that's mine. You know? That's my piece of pie. Don't touch my pie. That's mine. And if there's chocolate pie back there, I better get a piece before anyone touches it. That's mine. And God gives us this free gift of eternal life, and we say, it's mine. It's mine. I just bought a new guitar not long ago, and I had somebody not long ago asked if they could play my guitar. And I have to be honest with you, I paid a lot of money for that guitar. You would probably be disappointed in me if you knew how much I paid for that guitar. If you'd asked me a year ago if I'd ever paid that much money for a guitar, I would have said, not a chance. But I sold my bicycle and I sold a couple other things so I could buy this guitar, the one I played this morning. very expensive guitar. Somebody asked, can I play your guitar? And I have to be honest with you,
no.
You can play her guitar. My guitar literally cost probably 25 times what her guitar cost. And so I said, honey, I don't know what to say. Literally, my life savings is wrapped up in a guitar. Not real smart. So now I'm saying, what do I do with it? I can't let anybody play it, because if there ever gets a scratch on that guitar, I want to be the one to put it on there. Because I paid for it. It's mine. So no, you can't play my guitar. I have a couple others over at the house that I will bring over and you can play. All right? But you can't play that one. See what I just did? You see what I just did? I became human because I am human. And honestly, some of you may be driving cars that cost less than that guitar did. I'm just being serious. I've wrapped a lot up into it. And I'm becoming human and I'm saying, it is mine. That's what we've done with salvation. It's mine and you can't have it. I'm saved. You can't have it. You're not going to touch it. No. That's not the spirit of Christianity. That's not the spirit of being a soul winner. We have something that doesn't even belong to us. It's God's. This is good. David said, and if we can get a hold of this as Christians, we'll go somewhere. When we realize we don't deserve it, we didn't deserve salvation, then we realize it's not really ours anyways, even though God has given it to us, but it's our chance to be able to give it on, pass it on to somebody else. Other people need this. I'm not passing my guitar on to other people until I die. So you can have it when I'm dead. Until then, I'm going to play it. But salvation shouldn't be that way. It's a free gift. We don't want them in our church. We don't care for those people. We don't like them. Huh? None of this belongs to you anyways. Honestly, let's be honest. What you give in tithe and what you give to missions, especially, let's talk about tithe just for a moment. Yeah, it might pay for, it does pay for some of the stuff that goes on around here, but it's only a fraction. There's no one person that owns this building. Not a one person. In fact, we only have one family in our entire church that's been here from day one. So it's only a fraction. We don't own any of this. This is all God's anyways. This is not Pastor Brindley's church. That is not Pastor Brindley's house. He sleeps in it. Thank the Lord. But it's not mine. It doesn't belong to me. By the way, that's not just because it's in the church's name. Your house doesn't belong to you either. Your car don't belong to you. Yeah, that's for sure. Most of us, the bank owns it. You wouldn't have it if it weren't for God. Do we understand that this morning? We're just sitting down here just having fun off of what God's done for us. Why are we trying to hold salvation to ourselves? I think when we try to hide something, have you ever worked so hard to make sure that something didn't get hurt or damaged? That's where I have to be careful with that guitar. I was looking at it the other day. I was playing in the mirror because, honestly, it works. You see yourself playing and it helps. I was looking in the mirror and I looked down and I was like, there's scratches all the way down this whole thing. I'm like, I didn't realize I strummed that hard, but I do. And the pick guard's right here, but I'm like clear down here. I'm like, what am I doing all the way down there? That can't be efficient. Can't be effective. It's got scratches all over it. Already? But when we try so hard, we become this awful person to live with. When we try so hard to protect something, to keep something, we become an awful person to live with. And I think that's where Christianity's become today. where we've been so selfish with our own salvation, which is God's anyways, we're not sharing it. We're keeping it to ourselves. And David says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I need to move. I want to just share the last 2 points with you here. I want you to notice verse 17. I'd hope to be able to get through the whole chapter, but I want you to notice verse 17. Not only do we see our sin and our Savior and his salvation or God's salvation, but I want you to see the spirit, our spirit. What is our spirit supposed to be? Verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Can I tell you what God desires from you this morning? When you sin before him, he desires a broken spirit. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? He desires you to have a broken spirit because you realize, like David did, you sinned against God. He doesn't want you to stay that way, but he says a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know what needs to happen in America and in Christianity in America and in our churches today? We need to be broken because of our sin. I'm not sure if everybody caught that or understood that. But our sin is ever before the Lord. My sin is ever before the Lord. And what God wants is a broken and a contrite heart. He wants our spirit to be broken before him so that we can be more for him. And once we realize this is not about us and our salvation is not about us because there's nothing that we did for us to gain salvation, and once we realize that once we're saved and we've sinned, he will not despise a broken heart. What he will despise is this. Oh yeah, I sin, but it's okay. Everybody does it. It doesn't matter. It didn't hurt anybody but me. My sin only hurts me. How untrue that is. go out and get drunk some night. Don't do this, okay? But you go out and get drunk some night and you get in a car and you kill somebody's children. My sin only hurt me. Nah. God desires a broken and a contrite heart. What he wants from America and from his people today is what we'll look at this afternoon, Lord willing, unless he changes my mind, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. You know what they need to humble themselves to? The fact that they have sinned. God's people, God's children have sinned. And it's time that we, before an almighty God, I have a broken heart about it. It's time that we stop saying, well, I'll just get that sin right later. It's not a big deal right now. It's just a little thing. It's just a little white lie. No, it's sin. And God says that he desires a broken heart. You know why? Because he looks down and he sees his children walking very arrogantly. We walk away sometimes from a baseball game or something. I know I'm picking on my son a little bit, but we'll walk away and I'll tell him he did a good job. You know, you had a good game, son. That was a good hit. I like that one hit you had. You know, he only had one all year, so. And he walks away, you know, and you can kind of see, yeah, man, dad liked a hit, you know. I'll tell you a little secret. I don't know what happened the other night, but one of our coaches was throwing batting practice and He had pitched batting practice on Monday, and so on Friday, he was still hurting from batting practice on Monday, throwing batting practice. And so, dummy me, I wasn't in my car where I should have been. I'm outside there, you know. I'm outside the gate, and the coaches look at me, and they say, hey, Brindley, you want to throw batting practice? I'm like, well, last year, I couldn't even walk. Well, yeah, I'll try it. So I threw batting practice for a little while, and I still can't walk. Hardly get out of bed this morning, but But I was throwing batting practice, and you say, what are you trying to say, Pastor? I was throwing batting practice, and I got to the point where the coaches and everybody, I think, saw that I was gassed. I was done. That means you're tired, you know, and so I don't think I could do it anymore. And so they said, hey, let Toby go back in. And I realized who was coming up to bat. My little 14-year-old, who's not little anymore, and his head's as big as he is tall. I see him walking up to the plate, and I says, wait a minute. I says, let me pitch to him. And Toby says, all right, all right. So I'm ready, and I'm already tired, which this is not an excuse, but I'm already tired, and so I'm like, I'm going to let him have it. He ain't hitting my fastball. And so I throw my first fastball, and I don't know. I think the first one was way somewhere. It was all over the place. Second one was behind him. He's like, woo! Like, nice, Dad. Well, you're getting this one right in your eyeball, you know. And so I wind up, and I says, ugh! That hurts me to pick. That's why I'm grunting. As hard as I can throw it. I mean, literally as hard as I can throw it. In a matter of a split second, the ball's winging by my head. My son hit it. And I said, you trying to kill me? And I thought, I'm in trouble. And every ball I threw, he hit. I said, I'm 40 years old. See, now, he has some excuses this week. We were doing some painting, and I said, look what I got done compared to what you got done. He said, yeah, but, Dad, you're 40. I'm like, well, you keep saying that 40s, that I can't do what you can do, you know. And so, but anyways, this turned out bad for me. But, you know, if we're not careful, we walk away from a situation like that, and our heads get real big. I can hit my dad's pitching, which I'm probably only throwing 50 miles an hour at that, if that. Because I'm so old. Thankfully, my arm didn't fall off, though. A few other things felt like they would have been nice if they would have. But we can walk away and our heads are this big. It's not what God wants. God wants a broken and a contrite spirit. He'll not despise that. If you're serious with God, God will be serious with you. I fear today that we're not serious enough with God. We come to God's house and we're not really serious with Him. We just come because our children are here. We come because there's a program. We come because, not because we're serious with God. God says our spirit needs to be broken and contrite so we can be used for Him. I want you to finish, we'll finish out with this, and I want you to notice lastly our sacrifice in verse 19. It says, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. You know what the sacrifices we can give to God today is we can do what's right. Righteousness. God will be pleased with our sacrifices when we are doing what is right. He is not pleased when we disobey. It is better to obey than to sacrifice, the Bible says. God wants us to obey Him in righteousness. Do what's right with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. I'm going to give you this real quickly. I'm not going to say a whole lot about sacrifice tonight or this morning, but I want you to think about this. I wrote this down in my notes. God gave this to me. Maybe it's nothing that'll mean anything to you, but I wrote this down. It says, this country will never be changed until Christians get right. This country will never be changed. And I'm sickened by everything that's going on, many things that are going on in this country, I should say. But it will never change until Christians get their own sin right before God. You cannot expect the world to do what's right when we're not. You cannot expect someone else or someone in your family to do what's right when you're not doing it. I'm tired. I've said it many times. I'm tired of hearing do what I say and not as I do. That is the most ridiculous statement I've ever heard in my life. If not that one, it's one of them. We become these lords even in our own home that you got to do what I say. Why don't you set the example and do what's right? And then your children will follow. Does that make any sense? I'm sick and tired of pastors standing in the pulpit and saying, you people need to get right with God. What about me? What about the pastor? What about the evangelist? What about the missionary? We're not above sin because we've been in the ministry for so long. America will never get right with God until Christians get right with God. Until they have a broken and contrite heart. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says this. You don't need to turn there. You could write it down. It says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" It's time that God's people get right with God. David says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me, renew within me a right spirit." You folks, you say, "I don't know if I feel quite right." Then maybe you've got some sin in your life that you need to get under the blood of Jesus Christ and at the foot of the cross today. You're here today and you know nothing about salvation. You know nothing about redemption. You know nothing about being saved. Why don't you come to the saving knowledge of Him today? Hey, and we'll talk about those three words we talked about just a moment ago. Renew. Restore. Revive. We could throw another one in there. Refresh. Rejuvenate. God can do that in your life. He can inject you with exactly what you need to be what you need to be, but not until we get right with Him. It's time that judgment begin at God's house. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your restoration plan.